Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, our children are gone. Our families are falling apart. We as a nation have a total failure.
Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Heal our land. And we turn.
Sunday morning to you. I am Pastor Leona Ross. This is Blog Talk Radio. If my people, I do hope that everyone had a glorious and prosperous holiday season, that everyone received the blessings from the Lord that each of you desire. Praise God. Well, today's topic is going to be ultimate betrayal to utmost forgiveness, finding that utmost forgiveness for those people who hurt you to your soul. I mean, you know, they did stuff to you that you would not even imagine that a person that close to you would do. And we're going to be talking about family hurts. We're going to be talking about those closest to us that have done some detrimental things in our lives, and finding our way to the utmost forgiveness. But first of all, as usual, we're going to play a series of songs for you. We're going to be hearing from the Detroit Mass Choir, "The Storm Is Passing Over," "For King and Country," "God Only Knows," and Mr. Fred Hammond with "Hear My Cry." And after that, I will be right back with you. Take a listen and enjoy.
Thank you. sleeping. Too afraid of what might show up while you're dreaming. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. Every day you try to pick up all the pieces, all the memories that somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows.
God only knows what you've been.
Amen. Hear my cry, oh Lord. You ever been in a situation, as we talk about these family hurts that have been detrimental to our life, that have scarred us, and we may not have gotten an apology, or either when we confronted that person, they deny that the incident, the circumstance, the situation ever happened. Totally drew blank. It never happened. Like, you just imagine the whole thing. Have you ever been there? Are you in that place right now? We are going to look at Joseph's situation with his brother. And everybody is familiar with the story of Joseph. But in looking at this dialogue in the Bible and looking at this text and examining this text, we just want to examine our relationship with Christ in latitude with going through some of the things that we go through with our families, or that we've been through with our families, some of the hurts that we've experienced from those close to us. So as we look at Joseph, we want to kind of reflect on some of our own situations, some of the things that have happened in our lives. Now, as we look at it, you know, we want to deal first with verse number 3. And it simply reads as thus. It says, and I'll be reading, all scripture is coming, of course, from the King James Version. It say, now Israel, who was Joseph's father, who used to be named Jacob before his transformation and name change, he said, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, what we're looking at here in this verse, which a lot of you, and I know I experienced in my childhood growing up, was parental favoritism. So we want to deal with that. We want to deal with that aspect of this hurt thing first, of the ultimate betrayal to utmost forgiveness. We want to deal with that first. That brother or sister who in your mother or father's eyes just couldn't do no wrong. Yet if you did the exact same thing, if you had the exact same infraction, you did the exact same. They told you not to go in the refrigerator. Your brother or your sister, that little favorite brother or sister, goes in there and nothing happens to them. They just get, didn't I tell you not to go in the refrigerator? If they get that at all. But if you do it, you go in, you just open it. You ain't even taking nothing now. You just open it. You know, you don't get a, didn't I tell you not to go in that refrigerator, but you get your butt whipped. You get a spanking. You get set in a corner. You get a timeout, or whatever punishment your parents may deem necessary for you at that time. But yet that favorite one, nothing happens to him. Excuses are always made for them. And you wonder why such a contrast. Why is there such a difference? What's so special about them that they can do whatever they want to do when mommy and daddy never does anything to them? Well, let's look at the fallout from that. Let's go to verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So as we see that favoritism that mommy and daddy had for this one brother or sister, we see, you know, that it breeds hatred rather than unity and love among the brethren. See, now you're hating them. This is your family. This is your brother. This is your sister. But because of the sins of the parents, the things that the parent had done to show favoritism over this one brother or this one sister, or maybe brother and sisters, you know, and they didn't show that same kind of love and compassion towards you, it breeds hatred and contempt. And remember, the Bible says a house divided cannot stand. So now we see the enemy creeping in the spirit of hatred toward this favored one. So now these thoughts are coming to your mind, you know, because you really don't like them, because mommy and daddy shows more favoritism to them than to you. They're getting more time. They're getting more love. They're getting more gifts, you know, more food or what have you. They're just getting this special attention that you are not receiving. So you are in an uproar. You don't know why. You're just a kid. You don't know why. In most cases, you know, you're just a kid. You don't know why, you know. Even though in here it says that Israel loved Joseph because he was born in his old age. But we also know that Joseph also favored Rachel, Israel also favored Rachel, who was Joseph's mother, which he worked an additional 7 years because their father Laban tricked him into marrying Leah, which he never had any designs on in the first place. She just happened to be a happenstance that came because he was tricked into marrying her. But she gave him the most children, even though she was unwanted. So now Rachel finally, her years of barren, being barren have ended. God has blessed her. Her sister Leah prays for her, and God blessed her with a child. And this child is favored by the father Israel above all of the other children. Because one, he was conceived in his old age, and he was conceived of Rachel, whom Jacob loved very much, exceedingly more than Leah. So now there is contentment in the house. There is hatred among the brethren to the point so that when Jacob gets older, as you will see in the following verses, he says that he had a dream. He dreamed a dream, and then he went to his brothers and he told them the dream, and they hated him even more. Now his God-given gifts are showing up. Joseph wasn't just born to be a blessing to the family, be a blessing to his father, but as we see in Genesis 39, but a blessing for the nations. See, so it goes beyond the household. So we're looking at this favoritism of the father and the brothers who are hating him, even to the point where they want to kill him in chapter 37. They want to kill him. So as he was coming out and they were in the field and they devised the plan and they said, you know what? Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of this dreamer. And we want to kill them. And let's just kill him. That's what it says in verse 20. They said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. So he was not only hated because he was a favorite, he was also hated for the gift that God had given him. But it was one brother, Reuben, who was the oldest. He heard about it, you know, and he came and he delivered them out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. In verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands. He wanted to deliver them to his father again. And when Joseph came out to his brother, and this is verse 23, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, because there was no water in it. Then they went, after they cast their brother, who they hated, into this pit. After that, they went, sat down, and ate bread. And the scripture says, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. And they sold him. It was Judah He said in verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content with what he said. So here it is. Reuben suggested, no, don't kill him. Let not no blood be on you, but I got to go do something. Y'all just throw him in his pit. Reuben's, and he had good intents. His intent was to, even though his brother wanted, they hate him to the point that they wanted to kill him. But the oldest brother, Reuben, said, no, y'all, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Don't lay no hands on him. We just gonna put him in this pit, and we'll see what comes of him then. But he left to take care of his business. And in the meantime, the other brethren, they come up with an idea that not only can they get rid of the brother, the unwanted dreamer, the beloved of the father, not only can we get rid of him, but we can make some money in the process. So here they come and they decide that we're going to sell him, and we're going to sell him into slavery. And that's what they did. They sold him. So when Reuben comes back, the one who indeed had good intentions, when he come back and see that he is sold, that they sold his brother, his plan to save him has blown up in smoke. And it says in verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed the kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it into their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And it says that Israel knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent into pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Undue mourning. Undue mourning. He doesn't know that his son is not dead, but the evidence presented to him by his hateful brothers is all that he has to go on. Reuben knows the truth, but he never stepped forward and says, listen, this is what happened to your son. I told them to put him in a pit. I planned to free him later, but in my absence, they sold him into slavery. Let us go and reclaim our brother, or let us go and reclaim our son, keeping secrets. They unitedly kept the secret of the truth from their father, which caused so much heartache. But how did this all start? It started because the father preferred Joseph over all of them. Now, I'm not talking about just Jacob. I'm talking about or just Israel. I'm talking about our Father who art in heaven. Because remember, he gave Joseph a gift that also caused them to hate him even more, because he had the ability to interpret dreams. God revealed to Joseph his place in the kingdom, not in the family. Come on, somebody. I need y'all to walk with me on this. See, what he was revealing to Joseph was not a familial thing. It wasn't an earthly inheritance, so to speak, but it was a spiritual inheritance for God's people and for God's kingdom. See? So he had to take him out of the family that he was in. He had to be loathed by them. How many of you were so loathed by your family that you had to relocate or move to another city just to have peace in your life? Come on now. You just had to get away from that toxic environment in order to have your own mental stability. See? And sometimes God causes calamity in your life in order to walk you into purpose, in order to walk you into destiny, into that which he has called you into or in the earth in the first place to do. Remember, he told Jeremiah, you know, he said, do not say you are a child, because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet unto the nation. And if you ever read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see why they called him the weeping prophet, because Jeremiah went through some stuff. He went through some stuff in his life, but it was all ordained of God for the purpose that God had called him to. So now here is Joseph. He's sold into slavery, and he's hating his brothers and sisters, but at the same time, he is loving his God. Because even though he was in slavery, when he was in Potiphar's house, when Potiphar's wife wanted to lay with him and Joseph refused and he ran away, and then the wife lied, and then he was thrown in jail. But God never left nor forsake him. He was always with him and gave him monumental favor in the midst of his enemies. Remember Psalms 23, I prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemies. If God's hand is on you, there is nothing the enemy can do to remove it. See? Psalms 91. He who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, who abides. See, you shall abide. That means you shall live, you shall dwell, you shall stay there. You shall always be under that hand of protection, regardless of what you go through, or regardless of the circumstances and the situations that are in your life. Regardless of how bad you feel, regardless of how people talk about you, regardless of what you have, or regardless of what you don't have. Have a thankful and grateful attitude, and remember that God will never leave nor forsake you, that he is indeed always with you, because he called you, he formed you, he created you, he is the author and the finisher of what? Of your faith, because you are his first. See? So Joseph had favor. So as we know, the story goes, Joseph is sitting in jail, and the cupbearer and the baker come in, and they, you know, the Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker come into the jail, and they have a dream. And he interprets the dream, and one is returned to their job, and the other is hanged by the neck. And Joseph says, remember me when you go back to your job with the Pharaoh and tell him. But it was even months later, 2 years later, the man, of course, the man was so happy to have his job back that he didn't lose his life. He forgot all about what Joseph had asked him to do and what Joseph had told him. Until Pharaoh, God gave Pharaoh a dream. Therein is purpose. God gave Pharaoh a dream where Joseph had to be called in. He brought back to the remembrance of the baker, Joseph, who was still in jail, but yet had been made leader, had been made head. Remember, he had been made head and not the tail. See? Because he said, if you put me and my kingdom first and all of its righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So even in jail, God can raise you up to a place that is above and not beneath. And this is what happened to Joseph. Even though he was in jail, he still had divine favor. So they called him. They went to the jail. They called and brought him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him his dream, and he told him about, of course, you know, it's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and you need somebody to put in place who's going to be able to save up for the people for the 7 years that you're going to be in famine. And Pharaoh reasoned, okay, well, yeah, that's a good idea, but who is more wiser than you? All by God's divine plan. Because remember, the Bible says that the king's heart is in what? in God's hands. He turn it whichever way that he pleases. So God set this all up so that Jacob's family, the one who he hated, the one that he despised because they caused all this calamity in his life. They caused him to be enslaved. They caused him to be put in prison. See? They caused all these calamities in his life. So now is not only the brothers hated him, but now the hate is recidified. In other words, Joseph is hating them too, because this is what you have done to me, even though he loved God. And how many of you have been there? How many of you are there now? You say you love God. You say you are a believer or a so-called Christian, but you're holding grudges. You're hating people for the things that they've done to you, or hating family for the things that they have done to you. And it may have been years and years ago, but you know, no, I can't forgive them for that. Unforgiveness. See? Unforgiveness. You're still carrying unforgiveness in your heart. You're still harboring that, okay, this is what they did, and there's no way that I could possibly forgive them. There is no way that I can possibly forgive them. See? Because what they did, the act, was just so heinous. It ain't no way, you know, no, man. Or, on the other hand, you're questioning God, like, God, how could you possibly allow this to happen in my family? Not looking at that the decisions of your parents, see? That the arbitrary decisions of your parent sowed seeds for hatred to breed, for hatred to grow. You never go back to your parents and say, hey, you know what? Some of this is your fault because you chose one over the other. You divided your own household. Never going back and say, you need to stand accountable for this. You have some accountability in this. How many of you ever thought about having those conversations? Or do we wait? Or do we wait until they're gone on over to the other side and we still holding grudges and we still holding hatred? We're still holding malfeasance, you know, towards that person, and they gone on. Well, let me tell you one thing about hatred. It only destroys you, because that person definitely has gone on with their life. They're not thinking about anything that they've done to you, because more than likely they moved on and done the same actions to many more people after you. If God has not delivered them, if they never asked for forgiveness, and definitely if in fact, they never even admitted what they've done. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. That when you come to Christ, you confess your sins and then you are forgiven. But if they're still saying, no, I didn't do that. No, that wasn't me. See, there is no accountability. There is no acceptance. They are still in denial about the atrocities, about the sins that they have duly committed against you. In other words, you don't matter. You still don't matter. And let me tell you something, people of God. Let me tell you this. If you don't matter to those people, there is nothing. Let me see it. Nothing that you can possibly do to please those people. There is no accomplishment that you can accomplish that will make them like you, love you, care about you, or treat you any better than they did when you lived in the same household with them. Because like Joseph's brother, what they said, when he had the dream, they were what? They were jealous and they hated him the more. So whatever accomplishment that he would make, they still hated him. The hate increased, intensified. So you should not, as the Bible says, you should rather live to please God rather than man. Because the heart of man is corrupt and evil in all his ways. But when God pulls you out of a place for purpose to bring you into a higher place, he has to humble you so that when he puts you there, your head is not so big that you forget about his people. Because if he puts you in the head, you know, if he puts you above, it's because he needs you to serve his people. He needs you to be his hands and feet in the earth. He needs you to do the work that he himself can't physically do because he is God. He is a spirit. But he can move through people to accomplish his will for his glory. See? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? You are the people's hope for his glory. People see God through you. They can't see God with their physical eyes, but they can see the God, or they can see the Christ in you by the actions and the unconditional love that you have for his people. They're talking about the ultimate betrayal, but the utmost forgiveness. Because it's going to take a lot. Why do I say the, finding the utmost forgiveness? Because it is. Because when people hurt you to your soul, you are not going to forgive them overnight. When you confess Christ and you say you saved and you're living your life the best that you can for God, for Christ, there's still some things buried down inside of you that makes you say, oh, no, I can't talk to them. God, you're going to have to help me because I still hate them. Not recognizing it as unforgiveness because now you are in Christ. You say, I love everybody, but them people right there, I can't do them. What are you saying? Essentially what you're saying now, they did a lot of damage to me. There's still a lot of hurt down on the inside of me that I cannot just forgive them for the things that they have done. It ain't just going to come off rip, you know, because I love God. And they say, oh, you're supposed to be. And we hear this a lot. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to love everybody. We hear that so much. So hypocritical. Turn that mirror around and look at yourself when you're saying that. Because, see, you don't know. You don't know my scars. You don't know what I have been through in order just to be still walking here today. Don't you know that there are some family hurts that people have literally taken their own lives because nobody believed them? Or they were told, child, you lying. Ain't nobody did that to you. That didn't happen to you. And they lay in their graves to this day. Because what family has done, come on now, the consequences of your actions, the consequences of a decision that you made, and you didn't, oh, I don't mean no harm, but baby, you know, little poo-poo, he can't do no wrong. But what about your other children? What about the other family members? Do you see the damage? Do you see the hurt? Do you see the lifelong, the sometimes lifelong scars that you are causing because you are favoring this person over that person? Because even when they are an adult, because you just love them so much. You ignore what your other children go through, but you are always there for them. If it means giving them your last, your one daughter could be homeless on the street, and you will say, oh, well, she made her bed. You know, she got the lie in it. But if the favored child, you know, don't really need it, just want it, call you and ask you, say, Ma, Daddy, you know, I need this, I need that, and you running, breaking your neck, upping your credit, getting bank loans, whatever you need to do. Buy them a whole house just because they want it. Not that they need it, they have a house. Oh, we just want a bigger house, but I need a cosigner. Ma, Dad, can you co-sign for me? Ma, Dad, can you buy me this? Ma, Dad. But the other child, well, you're an adult now, and I think that you should, you know, pay the price for the decisions that you have made, because we told you so-and-so. We told you, you know, you get the I told you so's rather than, you know, a hand up. Not a hand out, just a hand up, because you've always worked. You've always had to make it on your own because they never handed you anything but that one golden child. Everything was handed to them on a silver platter regardless. No matter how they had to figure it out, work it out, do it, whatever, they figured it out and made it happen for them. So you toting all of these scars, not knowing that God has called you to a higher calling. So now you've got this hate and this hurt down on the inside of you. And years have passed, and you come face to face with this person, maybe at a family funeral most times, or just happenstance. You've been moved away. You hadn't seen them. You hadn't communicated them. But now, all of a sudden, like Joseph, they're in your face needing something from you. What is your response? What do you say? Can you face them? Can you forgive them? Do you even want to? Or do you want to make them suffer like you suffered? That would only be fair, right? Let's be honest. That's how we feel. Come on. Shouldn't they suffer just as well, just as bad as they made you suffer? Cause you went through some stuff. Because of these people. Because of these people. But now in Genesis 42, the famine is here. And now Joseph's brothers come because they need food. And he sees his brethren, and he see one of his dreams come true, because remember, he had a dream that all his brothers would bow down to him. So when they saw him in verse 7, they bowed himself down to him with their faces to the earth. And verse 7 says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, which come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And he told them that they were spies. And they started saying, oh, no, no, no. No, y'all know the story. No, no, no. We not spies. We not spies. He could have just gave them the food. He didn't have to take them through all of that. He didn't have to do all of that. He could have just, as Reuben could have done, just revealed the truth. But he didn't want to do that. He had to make them suffer a little bit because there was still some hatred there. this is what you have done to me. Yeah, it worked all out for my good in the end, but what about all that pain? What about all that suffering? What all of the stuff you caused me, that you caused in my life? Come on now, this is how we think. When we see these people after all these years, even though the incident might have happened when we was a child, when we see these people or we eventually have a conversation with these people years later, after being removed out of their presence, after they've been really, you know, basically removed from our minds except for that incident, confrontation happens. All the hurt, all the pain rushes up, back up in us. And we want to hurt them just as bad as they hurt us. Come on now. After a while, when God speaks to our heart, as we continue to pray, because if we really say that we really Christians, if we really love God, we're going to pray. And when we're going to ask God, you know, help us to forgive. See, because we live in the example of Christ, who in Luke 23 and 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even in the midst of Christ saying that, while he was on the cross, the people who were persecuting him took his clothes, gambled them away, separated it, gave his stuff away right there as they was torturing him. While he praying for their forgiveness. What are you saying, Pastor Ross? That even in the midst of you praying to God to give you a heart that forgives, so that you can forgive those who have come against you, who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, who have hurt you beyond the point of, it's just unbelievable. Not only because of what they did, but because of who they were, because of the relationship that you had with them. But now you've gotten to a place in Christ where you can say, God, you know what? They don't even matter, because I'm going to serve you regardless. So give me a heart that forgives, so that I can forgive them and that I can walk past this, that I may be truly delivered from this situation and these people, that they have no power over me anymore. That when I think about the situation, I don't cry anymore. That when I think about the situation, I don't get angry anymore. That when I think about the situation, I'm not plotting murder. I'm not plotting how I can get back at them. See? Help me get to the place where I truly wish them no harm. Help me get to that place. See, God, because my relationship with you is greater and more important to me than the relationship that I had with them. And allowing that hurt, or that hatred, or that situation to have power over me is detrimental to the relationship that you and I have. Because everything in my life, God, I want it to be pleasing in thy sight. I just don't want it to continue to be anything in me that is unlike you, that is unpleasing to you. So, God, forgive them and help me to forgive them. Because on my own, honestly, I don't know how to do that. And I remember even one time praying, God, I ain't even sure I want to do that. Can you imagine praying and you telling God that he don't understand how you feel? Because the hurt and the pain is so detrimental It's so ingrained, it's so deep that you just believe that nobody, no one, no entity possibly understand how you feel. And that if God was God, how could he possibly allow this to even happen in your life? But getting to the point where you just say, God, I just got to give this to you. You got to help me loose this out of my life, out of my heart, out of my spirit. Because this is a hard thing. This is not something that happens every day. And I've been carrying this for X number of years. Yet these people, this person, show up and they want something. You brought me into a high place in my life. And now these people, they show up and they want of the sustenance that you gave me when they literally just threw me away, treated me as if I was nothing. And now that I pull myself up by my bootstraps with the help of the Lord, you come in my presence. You come in the midst of me. You seek me out because of what I have and because of the need that is in your life. And you expect me to give? Well, yeah. Yeah. See? Because if we truly are believers and we truly love God, then we have to learn to love as he loved. Because he said, if you have the love of God, then if your enemy is hungry, then what? You feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, you what? You give him water because you have it to give. So that life, their life force might be sustained. See? Because he's not asking you to think like you. He's not asking you to move out of your emotional or your soulish realm. He's asking you to move out of the mind of God. Remember, let this mind that is in Christ Jesus richly dwell in you. See? So that's why you have to constantly pray that prayer. Like God, whatever is not like you, remove it from me. He has to give you a heart that forgives the ultimate betrayal, the ultimate sin, the ultimate hurt, so that you, like him, can have the utmost forgiveness, that while they are still talking about you, while your name is still dirt in their mouths, you have a heart for the utmost forgiveness. So that when you stand before the Father at the end of your days, he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your hands are clean. There is no blood on your hands. Am I saying it's easy? No, it's not. It's going to take some prayer and fasting for complete deliverance. Because some people do things, some of the most heinous things it have been done to you. By the people who say out of their mouth, I love you. I love you. Even in snot and tears, they declaring, no, please don't leave me. I love you. I love you. I love you. And you go back and they do the same atrocious acts again. But they love you. See? And you leave with these scars. And there is nobody there to put salve on your wound but Jesus. There's nobody there that says, baby, it's just a rough patch that you went through in your life. It's not your fault. All the blame is not on you. Regardless of what your family said, regardless of what them people told you, that is not truth. God has called you to greater. See, some things we have to go through in this life that makes us stronger so that when we finally walk in our purpose in Christ Jesus, we can say, oh, I recognize that spirit. Oh, I've been through this before. And it's not a big bump in the road. if you dealing with rejection, oh, my family rejected me, so heck, I know God will bring me through this again. Those familiar spirits that try to come in, see, and hinder your walk in Christ, that try to stop you from reaching the plateau or reaching the place where God has called you to be, you begin to recognize them because they are familiar. You've been there. And even though they still might hurt, they may not, they will never hurt to the degree which they initially were caused, because you know that God will never leave nor forsake you, because you have the evidence in your life. The very fact that you stand here now with the testimony that yet I live, though you slay me, yet I will praise the Lord, who is the keeper of my soul. Because now you have truly learned to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life. Because you know that regardless of what you go through, he's a way maker. He is going to bring you out. There is a way out. All you got to do is look for it. Be patient and wait. Sorrow endureth for a night, but joy, oh joy, cometh in the morning. So it's useless to hold on to the things that those people have done unto you. It's useless because it destroys you. It takes away from your character. It hinders where God is trying to place you, where God has called you to be. So we have to recognize that. Although the betrayal was detrimental to your life, you don't have to carry it always. You can slough it off. You can get over it. You can get past it. You can forgive those people. See, because Christ died for the forgiveness of all men's sins. It's up to them. It's their choice. Remember, he said, choose ye this day whom you may serve. It's their choice whether they choose to come to them unto Christ for themselves and ask forgiveness. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to work out our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to put him first, put his kingdom first, and all of its righteousness, knowing that everything else that I need, everything else that I might desire, everything else that I may want according to the Father's will be added unto me, because he found no uncleanness, no malice in my heart. That even though it's a struggle to forgive, I'm staying in the struggle until those scars, those thoughts, those things never affect me anymore. I can look back at them and I can rejoice and say, look where the Lord has brought me from. You meant it for my bad, but God turned it around and he was working it out for my good all the time. I could not see it. See? And this is what Joseph had to realize when he forgave his brothers. See? When he forgave them. Yeah, it was a struggle. Yes, it was a struggle. It wasn't easy. It was not easy. Took him a while. Even to tell his brothers who he was. It wasn't, this started way back in chapter 37, and it wasn't until chapter 45 when he revealed himself unto them. 45 and verse 4, he said, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. He didn't let them forget about what they did. He acknowledged it before them. This is what you did. But now in verse 4:5, he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. First, he reminds them, this is the infraction that you caused, but don't be grieved about it. Don't be angry with yourselves. Forgive yourselves. See, I have gotten to a place where I have forgiven you. Now you forgive yourselves. See, that's true deliverance. That's real healing. That's true salvation. See, not only was he able to forgive them, but he was also able to console them in the revelation of who he was and who he had become, who God had called him to be. See, he said, this is my purpose. This is why I was called here. So although you played a part, although you was the initial catalyst to get me here, there was a purpose in my being here, not just for me, but for you and the nation of Israel as well. So we have to learn to recognize the greater cause, the greater purpose in the persecution, in the betrayal. No, it's not easy. Yeah, it's going to take a lot to get there, but it's not impossible. And if we desire, if we work toward it, if we stay in the struggle, if we desire and stay in God's face long enough and keep those petitions before him, see, keep those petitions before him, we will get there. We will get there. We don't give up. Remember James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See? As you confess your sins unto the Lord. See? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Healing for your soul, healing for your spirit, healing for your mind, healing for those things and those people of the past who did you the most harm, intentionally or unintentionally. But allowing God to move by his Holy Spirit to heal you, that you may be the man or woman of God that he has called you to be. That you may be in Christ truly as one, in one accord. Everybody don't have a Joseph story. They don't. Some people are just hated because people are hateful. But even in that, to learn, to look for the God in the situation. God, why? What is it that I'm missing out of you? Why am I in this situation? It may be that he just wants you to pray more. So he puts you in a situation like, hey, you stop talking to me. You don't talk to me like you used to. I need you to talk to me. So he creates a little chaos in your life. So you'll turn your face back to him. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways. Then I would hear from heaven and I would heal their land. If it's a contingency, choose ye this day that in every situation we learn to acknowledge God, because he is a very present help in a time of trouble. He said he will never leave nor forsake us. And I want to say this before we close, because people think that God only hears the righteous when they pray. Well, then how are we saved then? How do unsaved people get saved if he only hears the righteous? I've heard it said that God don't hear a sinner's prayer. Then how are we saved? Because when I was yet in sin, when I was yet having no regard for who the Lord Jesus Christ was, even to the point of not even believing there was a God at one point in my life, whenever I got in trouble, God still heard my prayer. He brought me out of situations that I know only God could do, because these situations were virtually impossible for any man to get me out of, human being. It was only by the hand of God. See, acknowledge me in all thy ways, and I will direct thy paths. He said, acknowledge me. He didn't say, be saved first. He said, acknowledge me. Acknowledge that I am God. Acknowledge that I do exist. And I will direct your paths. I will show you a way out. I will make a way out for you. Because remember, I will never leave nor forsake you. There's a need. All you got to do is cry out. And even when it seems impossible, even when it seems that, okay, God, you know, where are you? You're not here. He's there. Keep praying. Keep believing. Things will change. I'm a living witness. Not telling you nothing I don't know. And as I always say, hey, this is what I believe. This is what I have lived. This is only as a testimony for you to overcome. It's up to you whether you believe it or not. I'm not forcing anything on anybody. This is just to encourage you and to let you know that if you have hatred in your heart for things that happened in the past, there is a way out. Give it to God. And keep praying and stay in the struggle until you don't feel that way anymore, because it will change. God is no respecter of person, and what he does for one, he can do for another, if you believe. See? He said, but if thou believest, if thou canst believe, Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. He just said believe. This has been Pastor Leona Ross with If My People. I hope that I was able to encourage someone today, and that you listeners, I thank those who called in Tallahassee, Killeen, and Cincinnati, thank you for listening in. Those are who are online, I thank you for listening in, and I do hope, I do pray, God, that you are able to take something away from here that changes your mind, changes your thought, that eventually changes your life. Because Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life, if only we believe. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to be so-called good enough to go to church. It is the word that sets free. It is by his spirit that yokes are broken. Pray that there's a phenomenal change in your life. and that God heals, delivers you, and sets you free from every past hurt, every past sin, from those things that in the hidden places in your heart that you don't tell anybody about, but the enemy torments you with those memories. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ and ask that he sets you free to the utmost today. That every plot, plan, and scheme of the enemy, every door that allows access, you, that allows him access to the thoughts in your mind, is closed this day. And that God begins to minister to those hurt, begins to bring light to those dark places, that healing may come about. In the mighty name of Jesus, this I pray. Blessings on all of you. I love you. We will be right back here next week, 12 noon, continuing our topic, real salvation. We're going to deal with the real things, the real hurts, the real issues of what it means to walk with Christ. I love you, and we're going to go out with another Fred Hammond tune, All Things Are Working For Me. We will see you next week.
But he'll speak peace and it will Hallelujah.